How's everybody doing? Pretty good. There we go. Now they're coming on. I was like, you guys back there are not getting any. We're continuing through the book of Acts today in chapter 13. In fact, let's just go ahead and get the Bible thing out of the way. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have one, you're going to raise your hand, and the ushers are going to bring you one. Okay, that's how it goes. So everybody can look at a Bible. I want you to at least know where the book of Acts is before this morning is over. So get a Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand. These guys will bring you one. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you. You can have it, take it home. If you own one, then just borrow it and use it. Maybe you like it better than yours, whatever. I don't care. You can take it home. It's a gift either way. So, but Acts chapter 13 is where we're going today. And this passage is a pretty fascinating passage just in some of the things that we see going on and some of the kind of the folks that we have in this passage. For starters, this passage has a dude named Bar-Jesus in it. And I don't know what it is, but I just really like the name Bar-Jesus. I just think it's fantastic. And so I'm pretty partial to the passage because a lot of the story is about Bar-Jesus. So I don't recommend anybody name their kids do Bar-Jesus. Don't name your kids that. I don't know. I recommend a lot of times and even offer money for people to pay to name their kids Gomer or whatever it might be. Other scriptural names, but not Bar-Jesus, and you'll see why in a little while. But I love this story, and as if like his name wasn't good enough, he's a magician. So I mean, this has just got to be all kinds of goodness right here. So we're going to be talking about this today, and it's a pretty fantastic passage. Before we even get into that, I just want to say thank you to all of the leaders that have already been through training this morning. We have for years, literally for years, wanted to do some type of training with everybody that comes through and wants to volunteer and serve on Sunday mornings as a part of our Sunday morning ministry stuff here. And for years, we've talked about this. It's been kind of a pipe dream. And then finally, we've got the right folks in place on the team here that they're able to actually help put something together. And we've been doing that. And so we had leaders that went through training during the first service. We've got leaders that are going through training during this service. So that they could go to service 1 hour and all of that. And so anyway, I just want to say thank you to everybody that's going through that, to the people that have put that together. This is something not only leaders will be going through, but everyone that volunteers and serves Jesus in some way on Sunday mornings here at 24 or even in students on Wednesday nights, you'll be going through this. This will be something that's a part of the climate now. So when somebody comes new and they want to serve somewhere, instead of us just throwing them in there and saying, hey, watch what they do and do what they do, we'll be able to actually do some training with them. They'll be getting a handbook. And if you've seen the handbook already, then you already know, I mean, that alone, the amount of work that has gone into that stuff, to Elena and to Deanna and all of them, I just want to say thank you. A lot of people doing a lot of work behind the scenes around here to try to help make things better and tighten the ship. To the room leaders, to all the kids workers, you do an amazing job. I'm amazed, to be honest with you. I'm just amazed that this stuff's actually happening. So just some cool stuff. So let's get on to Bar-Jesus the magician this morning in Acts chapter 13. Open up Acts chapter 13. And to kind of get into this morning in kind of thinking about this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think about one of my favorite episodes of The Office. Anybody watch The Office? Just curious. Not that many of you. That's surprising to me. The rest are, I don't know where you are. You're in another land. The first service was even worse. The Office is just a funny show on TV, one of those things. And there's two characters on The Office, and if you've never watched The Office, I'm going to have to explain them just a little bit. But the first one is Dwight. And Dwight is this guy that's like, he's like the uber geek, and you know, I think he plays Dungeons and Dragons a lot on the weekend, not trying to knock that for anybody. He's just uber geek. He just is what he is. But he's also trying to constantly overthrow, you know, and he wants to be the boss. He wants to climb the ladder. He's willing to he'll be your friend 1 minute, the next minute, like, he'll do anything to basically stomp you out so that he can take your job. And so Dwight's kind of got this really funny character made up, and you can tell this dude just loves playing, you know, this character on this show. Well, there he's because he is kind of conniving and all of that, one of the other guys that's on the show, his name is Jim, and he's kind of like the normal guy that you gravitate to liking the way they've written it and everything. And he's married to the pretty girl in the office, and they've had children now, and, you know, all of this. And he's kind of the guy that you tend to just kind of, you know, you're like, I'm kind of like Jim. You know, that's what you're thinking in your head, I think, at least, you know, most people, whatever. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking you're Dwight. We probably need to talk if that's the case. But Jim, because Dwight is so conniving, Jim loves playing pranks on Dwight, loves doing things to get him riled up, like, you know, playing tricks on him or whatever. And so in one episode, they have a yard sale. I don't know why they do this, but they have a yard sale at the office. And so everybody brings their stuff from home, and they have this little yard sale. And at the yard sale, Jim puts out on his table this little bag of magic beans, okay? And so Dwight comes along, and he sees the package of magic beans, and he's like, "What's that?" And Jim's like, "Oh, I don't even know how those got there. Oh, man. Put those away, you know." And so then he puts them up or whatever, and Dwight's like, "Well, what is it? What is it, Jim?" You know, and he's like, nothing, don't worry about it." And so then Dwight just keeps on. Of course, you know, this is a whole bait and switch thing. And finally Jim's like, Find them. They're magic beans, Dwight. They're magic beans. Just forget they exist. Don't even worry about it. Where did you get them?" And he tells, "I got them from this man in a, you know, foreign country, blah, 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 you know, all this kind of stuff." He's making up some crazy story. And so he's like, I don't even know how they got there. They're not even supposed to be out. So Dwight goes on, and later on he comes back, and they're laying on the table again. And Dwight's like, "Jim, why'd you put these back out?" And he's like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe they're out. Oh my!" And he grabs them, and he like rips them up and throws them in the trash, you know. And Dwight's like, "Oh yeah, sure, whatever, Jim. I get your tricks, you know, and all this kind of stuff." And then a little while later, Dwight comes back by, and there they are again. Perfect, nothing wrong with them. And Dwight's like, "Okay, Jim, okay, you're going to sell me those." He's like, "No, I'm not. I can't do that. I cannot sell these. I cannot do that to you." And Dwight's like, "No, you're going to. Of course, it's part of the trick again. And so Dwight has just purchased or traded for something, this humongous, one of those big, huge, you remember, like, this is what every kid would win on, like, kid TV game shows, like huge telescopes. You remember those things? Like, every kid wanted the huge telescope. Like, "I'm going to stare into space every night with this huge telescope," which never happened. He's got one of those big telescopes. And Jim's like, "I'll take the telescope." And Dwight's like, "Fine, that's fine." You know, so he gets the magic beans, and Jim gets the telescope, and the joke's on Dwight. This whole thing of being tricked, you know, this whole deal, this whole magic thing. You know, and we see that some in this passage today, and I'm reminded of that today. And I'm reminded today of how we fall for things. We fall for the tricks. We fall for lies all the time. And I'm not just talking about like somebody trying to sell us on one. I'm talking about like in our heads. I'm talking about like we talk ourselves into believing things that are not true. Things that are lies. Things that keep us from fulfilling who God has called us to be. Such as, "That sin doesn't apply to me. That sin isn't really affecting my life. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but it doesn't matter because I know I'm okay." Satan loves for us to buy in the lies like that. I mean, he absolutely loves it. This passage in Acts 13, verse 4, starts off with this. It says this. This is right after we saw Paul and Barnabas and these guys getting sent out from the church just a little bit before in the first three verses of this chapter we looked at last week. We talked about calling and their calling and all that. And then we see this. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," verse 4, "they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus," which is an island. "And when they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." So they've got one of their buddies with them. And so these guys, first of all, they're being sent out. And let me just say this. We see here an understanding that the Holy Spirit has sent them out, okay? It does not say that the church sent them out. It does not say, a band of brothers sent them out. It does not say the posse sent them out. It says that the Holy Spirit sent them out. And I think that that's important for us this morning. I want to charge you with something this morning. I want to charge you with whatever it is that God has placed on your heart, whatever it is that He's calling you to do, as we talked about last week, I want you personally to challenge the things in your life that are coming against that, that are opposing that. I want you to challenge those things, and I want you to be real with yourself, and I want you to ask yourself questions, hard questions about, am I really not supposed to do that, or is that something God is wanting me to do, and I am falling for lies and tricks to keep me from doing that? That's something you'll have to do on your own. But for so many of us, God leads us, the Spirit leads us to do things, to be sent out, to do something, and many times we try to figure out a way out. And that way out usually comes with the belief of some lie, some trick. So the Holy Spirit sends them down to Seleucia, this city, and then from there they went out to Cyprus, the island, and arrived in Salamis, another city that's on Cyprus, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, of the Jews. I just want to say a quick word about this. I think this is cool. I think that for us to be able to see in this day and age, and I know that as God was using Luke to pen the book of Acts, he probably had no idea how much some of this would mean to us being able to look back on this now. But to even just kind of get an understanding of what the climate was like for these guys to go and teach Jesus. You know, for us, I think we're just real quick to just, especially in the South, especially in the culture that has been created by the church, we think of church as it is Sunday morning and we do Sunday morning church. That is just a part of the church. The church, first of all, is the body of believers. It is the people. It is not facilities. Secondly, it's not just Sunday mornings. We didn't cease to be the church because we went home today. We don't cease to be the church tomorrow morning when we all go to work. We are still collectively the church being sent out, going out into where God is leading us and taking us to go. And so, you know, for us, when we think about, you know, where somebody wants to go and tell people about the gospel, to share and teach the truth about Christ and what God has done through sending His Son to rescue us from sin, we just think about, well, on Sunday mornings, people get together and they get to talk about that. So here, if we're not careful, we'll read this and go, oh, well, they've gone into the synagogues of the Jews and they're preaching Jesus, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's a big deal because the Jews weren't buying into Jesus, okay? Like, they believed that the Messiah had not come yet. They did not believe in what Christ had done. So what basically guys like Paul and Barnabas were doing is they were going into places. This wasn't like, you know, First Baptist on the island here. This was a synagogue of folks that did not believe in Jesus to be the Son of God. And so they would go in and they would teach the Old Testament, which the Jews were 100% with, and they're like, yeah, come on, preach and teach the Old Testament. What they didn't realize was that Paul and Barnabas and these guys understood that the entire Old Testament was built on the understanding that it is pointing to Jesus coming. And so through the Old Testament, they would begin to teach Christ and then tell of the great things that He had done and tell of how God had sent His Son to rescue a lost world. So, kind of sneaky, to be honest with you. And you kind of like that. It says, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. I think for us to recognize their willingness to fulfill the mission that God had given them is a big deal. I'll be honest with you. It's easy for me to show up here on Sunday mornings and to proclaim the gospel. It's easy. If I don't proclaim the gospel here on Sunday mornings, I probably ought to have stuff thrown at me. So, I mean, it's an expected thing. And even people outside of these walls and outside of us as a church as a whole probably expect us to proclaim the gospel. Now, maybe they haven't heard all of the gospel, but they, for at least some account, expect us to talk about God, Jesus, and the things that He's done. These guys were willing to follow the mission that God had called them to, even to the point of going into places that were really hostile environments toward the truth of what Christ had done. And I'll be honest with you, that challenges me. Because we're great. We're great at not wanting to do that sometimes. We're great at falling into pitfalls of whatever it is, being deceived by lies or whatever, that we don't know enough to talk about Jesus to anybody. You ever think about that? You ever think, you know, I don't know enough to talk to my coworker or my family member or my friend or whatever, whoever it is, about Christ? And you're waiting to get, maybe you're waiting to get to like this spiritual level, and you kind of see it as levels, you know, like, I had a Sunday school teacher, and I think they were here, and then I had this one guy, and I think he was here, and I knew a lady, and man, she was really smart, and she was way here, she read a lot of books, and then, you know, let me just tell you something. If you're waiting to reach a spiritual level to share the gospel with others, you will never do it. And you will never be smart enough, because here's the truth. That's all a lie. That's a trick that we bought into. Here's the truth. The truth is, if you know Jesus, you know enough. If you know Jesus, you know enough. You understand that God the Father sent His Son to die on a cross, to take the death that we deserve for our sin, to take our sin from us, that we might be rescued and that we might glorify Him, that we would live for Him, that we would make Him famous. That is the climax, the basic of the gospel. We're sinners. But the beautiful thing is that God didn't just leave it at us having knowledge that we're sinners, that we needed a Savior. He created an opportunity for us to be saved. This passage goes on in verse 6. Verse 6, it says this. It says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. I mean, this is such a great name, isn't it? By the way, this name means the son of a god. And we kind of think that he probably got this name because people were infatuated with this kind of thing back then. I mean, you take especially high up authorities. If somebody could do some kind of magic trick or do something that they thought was like made them look like a god, you know, and that's where we think he probably got this name. Somebody probably started calling him the son of a god is because this guy was doing that kind of thing. And it sounds, you know, harmless, and you know, a lot of us have grown up in this era of illusionists. I'm all about a good illusionist because if nothing else, they're just funny looking to watch, right? And so, but the era of illusionists, at least they're saying it's an illusion, right? They're not saying that they're magicians. They're not saying that they have some special power that they are calling down on. You know, they're like, it's a trick, and you can't figure it out. That's basically what we've got going here. You know, and so, but this guy's a different deal. This is a different animal. This is not the illusionist thing. And so this Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus was there. And so then in verse 7, it says he was with the proconsul. And the proconsul, this sounds, the word proconsul by itself means sounds like some big, you know, huge bunch of like dudes in robes or something. And let me just tell you, it's actually just one guy. And this is like, this is kind of like a senator type of deal. And so it says he was with the proconsul, and this is the proconsul's name, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, this is Bar-Jesus' other name, because back then you just couldn't have enough names, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay, proconsul, senator dude. The high up official is enamored with the tricks and the magic that Bar-Jesus has got going on. So he's got him in the house. He's like got him close by. And get, I don't know if that's like, I'm not sure if it's like court jester style where it's like, I'm just bored today. And like, hey, Bar-Jesus, come over here and, you know, cast a spell on something or somebody. Here, this guy made me mad earlier today. Get that soldier, you know, or whatever. I'm not sure how it worked, but basically he's like on retainer all the time with this proconsul. One of the things that I think is interesting, it says that Sergius Paulus is a man of intelligence. Paul is real specific when he's writing. I don't know if you realize that. He's a doctor, very intelligent dude himself. And when he's writing these things, I mean, he's being so specific about certain things that, again, I don't know that he realized how much it would help us as we would read this later on and God would speak to us through it. But this is one of those examples of that. And basically what he's saying here is he's saying that, you know, that the proconsul, that he wasn't an idiot, okay? He was a really smart guy and still had the magician in the house. So again, folks just looking for something to latch on to, something to believe in, something that's amazing that could be, you know, the next big thing. And he's got it here with Bar-Jesus. But here's the deal. Paul and Barnabas show up, and they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching truth. They're preaching about what Christ has done. This puts everything in a check for Bar-Jesus. This is totally messing up the Bar-Jesus plan and way of life, okay? And here's why. Bar-Jesus is basically living off of lies and tricks and even a dark realm of things that he's probably... in fact, if you go to the ESV, and by the way, if you don't have an ESV study Bible, I recommend it. We have them out there in the resource thing. We don't make money on those things. We just get them as cheap as we can so that you can get them here and you don't have to, you know, have it shipped or whatever. But if you get it, you get the code for like an online thing. And to be honest with you, I never use the actual like big book. I use the online thing every day of my life. Is the ESV stuff, and you can take notes in it and highlight in it, and it saves it all, makes you a little thing online. Highly recommend it. But in the helps of the online, of the study notes on this passage of Scripture, I want to read you just one of the helps. It's helping us to understand what kind of guy Bar-Jesus probably was. And this is just historical understanding of who these types of guys, these soothsayers were. And it says this about this, about this kind of thing, about this kind of magician. It says, magic in antiquity, and antiquity is actually a time period. It is the time period before the Middle Ages, talking about this period of time. Magic in antiquity was practiced by both pagan and Jewish people with the goals of healing diseases, bringing physical blessings, cursing, and not cussing here, okay, not that kind of cursing, but like cursing people, like putting a curse on them, cursing or otherwise harming others, and guarding against both curses and demons. Magicians also claim to foretell the future. Ancient literature and discovered magical books indicate and ancient literature and discovered magical books indicate that magic often involves special incantations, frequently invoking magical names of deities and demons, potions, and the use of magical objects such as amulets, incantation bowls, or figurines. I mean, this is some crazy stuff, okay? We've got all kinds of stuff going on here. So this guy is probably into a lot of stuff. Paul and Barnabas show up. They're like, hey, let's tell you about Jesus. In fact, I want you to think about it like this. Think about like you're the proconsul, and you're looking for truth, right? And you've got Paul standing in front of you. Think about that for like half a second. And he's able to look at you and say, I used to kill Christians. I was a Roman soldier. I hated everybody that had anything to do with Jesus. Then basically God struck me down one day and helped me to see that I was spiritually blind and I needed to be rescued from my sin. And God saved me. And here's what Jesus did. He died on the cross and he took on all of our sin in his death that we deserve. And if I'm the proconsul, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I mean, what you're telling me is true. I mean, this is amazing. Already, like, he's hearing the word, he's hearing the truth, and the truth is starting to set in on this guy. And Bar-Jesus is over here, like, I don't know, like playing with a rabbit in a hat or something, you know, and he's got his little wand, and like, he's hearing what's going on. He's like, well, wait a minute, guys. No. They're a bunch of lies. They're phonies. Let's get these guys out of here. Because why? He sees his meal ticket leaving town. And he's like, oh, no, we can't, you know. And so he opposes them. It says in verse 8, it says, but Elymas the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He wasn't of the faith yet, but he was trying to get him to not hear and listen to what they were sharing. So what happens? Opposition comes. I know opposition never comes for any of you guys. I know you pretty much got, you know, pretty much easy life, right? No opposition, nothing ever coming against you, especially when you're trying to do something God has led you to do, especially when you're trying to do something you know He wants you to do. You never get opposition, right? We know that's not true. Opposition is going to come in those moments of our lives. When we're trying to follow Jesus, the opposition is going to come. And oftentimes it's going to be harder than it ever has been. But the truth is this. We hope in Christ. We don't hope in the things of this world. I had, you go back up to the top of this passage and you see how God leads these guys, the Spirit leads these guys to follow and go out and share the gospel and all those things. I got to tell you, I was talking with somebody within the last week or so that just, you know, shared something with me that honestly broke my heart, and it was another minister. And they were basically saying how, you know, they had had some other ministers come to them and tell them that they didn't think that they were supposed to be in ministry. And, you know, I listened for a little while, and honestly, I was getting angry because it was kind of one of these deals of like, these guys think that they know better than God what is, you know, this guy is being led to do kind of thing. And I spoke and I just said, look, dude, I said, here's the thing. I have seen God work through you. I have seen Him use you. I know your heart, and I know that you feel called to ministry. I said, and I'll be honest with you. They're in the wrong to come to you and tell you that they know better of what God has told you about your life and what you're called to do. We are only called by Him. We're only called by Him. And that is with anything in our life. If God is leading us to do something, you know what? We're going to get opposition. He got opposition this week. He got opposition from some people, and He shouldn't have. It's stupid. But that's man. And we're sinners. And even pastors are sinners. You know? And I just told him, I said, man, don't pay attention to that. God has called you. Rest in that. Rest in what He's called you to do. We receive opposition. Here's how Paul dealt with the opposition. Verse 9, and we also here in verse 9, we see the Saul to Paul transition. And to be clear here, Saul's name doesn't change to Paul. Saul's name was also Paul, okay? And so it wasn't like we've got Saul one day and then we've got Paul the next. He was always Saul and he was always Paul. I know this could get real confusing real fast. But basically what you had is you had one name before, and then because this is Paul moving into the Gentile territory, that's where he would have been known as Saul. That name would have been understood as Paul, I'm sorry. And so before, the name Saul was a Hebrew name, and that's why he had that most of the time. But here in verse 9, we have Saul to Paul. But Saul, who was also called Paul, okay? Now he's in Gentile territory. They're going to know him as Paul. We're going to see him pretty much from here on out, mostly as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's being led, okay, to do this. He's not speaking out of anger here, although I might be. Looking intently at him and said, and he's looking at Bar-Jesus at this point, by the way, and said, "You son of the devil." Okay, and I know that one rolls off the tongue really well. Be careful how you use it, okay? Because again, I think he's calling him this because he was being known as the son of a god with the name Bar-Jesus. And basically, Paul's calling him out and going, dude, you are not the son of a god. You are not the son of God, nor are you the son of a god. You are the son of a devil right now, of the devil. And he goes on, he clarifies, you enemy of all righteousness. These are huge charges that Paul's making here. I mean, like, again, I'm not going to say you should ever use these names. You need to be real careful. You know, this is really big stuff here. And he says, you enemy of all righteousness. And what he's saying there is basically, you are the enemy of everything that is godly. He's taking like one of the greatest attributes of who God is in the fact that He is righteous. And he's saying, you are the enemy of everything that has to do with God. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. So not only does he just like straight call him out, like the Holy Spirit is working, because we see that right here in the passage. It says, led by the Holy Spirit. And he speaks something that's about to happen here that obviously God is doing. And it says this, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He's blind. Blind, and immediately like the kid off Peanuts that has the cloud that's like following him everywhere he goes, right? I mean, that's basically what I'm getting here. You know, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He's literally blind, and he's literally looking for people to like lead him around. And we don't know how long this happened. We don't know if it was years. We don't know if it was days. We know that there's a lot of similarity here to what happened with Paul on the road to Damascus when God struck him down with blindness, that he could see that spiritually he had been blind. And I'll be honest with you, I think that all of this is working together for how God is wanting us to see some things in our own lives. As we read this story, as we see, you know, it's easy for us to like, you know, and I love to kind of poke fun at the crazy names sometimes or whatever, like Bar-Jesus. But at the end of the day, this guy was spiritually blind. Just like every one of us before we come to Christ. And you may be here today, and that may be where you are. That you may not know Christ. You may have never received him. You may have never allowed him to save you and rescue you from your sin. And I just want to speak into your life right now, and I just want to say that God wants you to find truth. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know him. It's not some religious thing. It's not walking aisles. It's not getting wet. It is allowing Christ to be the Lord of your life. It's believing and trusting in him that he is who he said he is and he can do what he said he did. God wants to change your life. He wants to bring you life. And he wants you to be able to escape death. It's a big deal. So, Bar-Jesus is blind. And, I mean, it's almost kind of one of those things. It's almost a little shocking, like, when you read this passage. At least it is for me, because, you know, generally with stuff like this, it seems like a lot of times in Scripture, you've got Paul himself, like, writing to churches and saying, this is how you deal with conflict. And it's usually kind of this, like, hey, Bar-Jesus, let's go over here in the corner and talk for a minute, you know, kind of thing. And instead, in this particular situation, we've got Bar-Jesus, we've got the proconsul, and like right out here smack dab in the middle of everybody, you say, well, Chris, how do you know that it's right in the middle of everybody? Yeah, it's pretty obvious by the time we read through verse 12 that the proconsul actually saw all of this go down. And Paul's very forward with this guy. But the truth is we don't know the end of Bar-Jesus' life. We don't know, did he come to know Christ? I'm thinking to myself, if I've been pulling rabbits out of hats for a long time, and then I see the real thing, like by the time, if not before the time that I'm done being blind, by the time that I'm done being blind, I'm thinking to myself, I'm believing in Jesus. I've seen the real and true deal. His blindness mimicked his spiritual state. And here's the truth, for not just those that don't know Christ, but for Christians, we accept blindness sometimes because that's what we want. We accept blindness sometimes because it is way more comfortable to be blind to the truth than to accept the truth and put our faith in the truth and allow God to lead us to do things that call us out of our comfort zones. These guys were going into Jewish synagogues. These guys were coming up against guys that are magicians, that are casting spells and calling on demons and everything else. And you know what? They're just looking at them and saying, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus came to rescue you. He wants to bring you life. I went to a gun show on Friday with our man Jeff Crow, and it was awesome. This is this deal. He's talked to me about this for a long time now. This huge gun show. It's up in Kentucky, and it is touted as being the largest machine gun shoot in the world. It can't get much more awesome than that. I'm just telling you. You know, you basically have got a whole bunch of dudes back in a holler, because that's what it is, in the middle of central Kentucky, which is where all my family is from. And they have set up cars and boats on top of 55-gallon drums, and they let you shoot at them. And, you know, with an enormous amount of different types of guns. Now, you may not be a gun person. You may be offended. And if you are, I'm really sorry. I just like blowing stuff up, and, you know, that's where I stand. you hadn't figured out where I am on gun control by now, or, you know, whatever. We can still be friends, and I can still love you, and Jesus still loves us all. So whatever, you know. But, you know, it's one of those things, you know, as we're hanging out, we're walking through all this stuff, and I'll be the first to say, I don't know everything about guns. I know enough to be dangerous or whatever, and I've got a few, because obviously I've got these little girls that I'm going to have to shoot people over one of these days. And as we're walking through, man, I'm just like, I'm taking in the sights. I mean, I'm just, you know, I bought a couple of things, you know, but I'm really just observing, you know, the whole thing that day, and just really trying to check it out, and trying to learn more about different things. And Jeff's like the gun guru. He's the genius. I mean, the guys are walking up to him, the things that he's holding and walking around with, and they're asking him questions, and like, well, how do you know this and how do you know that? And he's like, I mean, just like knowledge out the yin yang on guns. And at one point I was like, man, we need to set you up a booth and let people pay you a dollar a question or something. I think we could make a lot of money here, because it's obvious to me you know more about this stuff than anybody here. And so, you know, we're just hanging out. Well, I go by this one table, and I see on this table is a bunch of really old things, and I love really old stuff, if you haven't figured out by now, and rusty stuff, you know, whatever. And I see this really old set of binoculars, and they're not real big, and I pick them up, and I'm just kind of looking at them. The tag says, you know, German wartime binoculars, and the price was, like, ridiculously cheap, to be honest with you, I felt like. And so, you know, I, like, pick them up. Of course, what I do, I'm looking, you know, at dudes carrying guns around or whatever, you know, just to see, like, do these things really work and all that, and they work really well. And the guy walks over, he's like, hey, can I help you? I was like, yeah, man, I was looking at these binoculars. It's like, you know, what? Tell me a story on them. He's like, well, those are, you know, wartime. I was like, what kind of time period you put on these? And he's like, it'd be 1914 to 1916. And I was like, oh, man, I love this already, you know. And they're cheap, they're 100 years old, you know, how can I not want this? And then I'm looking at how cheap it is, and I'm going, I wonder if he'll knock money off of it, because if he knocks money off of it, this is game on. Like, because, you know, that's the way dudes work. Like, if you're willing to take less, we'll buy it. And if you're not willing to take less, we'll walk just to prove to you that we can. You know, I'm just telling you, that's how guys work. And so I throw an offer, and the guy's like, yeah, man, I'd be fine. I'll take that. And I was like, awesome. So I get them, and he's like, you know, those are really cool piece. You'll get to enjoy those. And he's like, and they actually work really well if you haven't looked through them. And I said, yeah, actually, I was just looking at everybody and everything and all this. And I was like, it may not excite you to hear this or whatever. I was like, but I've got a couple little girls that really love birds. And I was like, so honestly, part of this is it's going to look cool on the mantle, but we're actually going to be able to use it and like let them bird watch and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he's like, actually, man, he said that sounds awesome to me. He says, I love the fact that, you know, that somebody that used that 100 years ago in a war for who knows what, you know, that now today it's still being used again, that people could see. And there's just something the way he said that, and it struck me that I just began to think about what we're talking about today, and it just kind of dawned on me just how much of our lives are we kept from really being able to see because we've been tricked by a lie. Whatever it is. And I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus came to bring the truth. Jesus came to bring the gospel, that we might know him and that we might be set free. In verse 12 of the last verse here that we're going to read of this passage, it says this. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He saw God work, and he believed. And you and I, we're both sitting here thinking, you know, well, hey, if I'd seen a guy struck down blind because this dude said it, and apparently, you know, God was working through him to do it, I'm going to believe in God too right then. So where's that for me? But I want you to catch something. It's not just about what he saw, although we have seen God do a lot of things. I've seen God do a lot of things, and I'm sure that many of you have too. But it says this, if you read that whole verse, it says, he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's the truth. He was astonished at the truth. But isn't that what the truth does? Doesn't it leave us astonished? Doesn't it do a number on us that we walk away from going, my goodness, that is so good and so freeing to hear. Even even when it steps all over our toes or whatever it does, even in all of that, the truth has a way of cutting through to our hearts. John 17, verse 14. I just want to read just a few verses of this. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And when I say Jesus prayed, Jesus is talking to God the Father, and he is praying for his disciples. And he says this, John 17, verse 14. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. If you want to see through the lies that we sell ourselves on and that the world is trying to sell us on, all we've got to do is spend time in the truth. God leading you to do something? Maybe it's reaching out to your neighbor. Maybe they're going through something right now you have no idea about. Maybe they need to come eat dinner at your table. Maybe you don't have two pennies to scratch together. You know what? Maybe they don't either. Feed them spaghetti. Spaghetti's cheap. Whatever God is leading you to do, whatever it might be, if we'll spend time in the truth and quit believing lies, the gospel cuts through all of that junk. We will cease to be sold on a bag of tricks when we're spending time with Jesus and His Word. We talked about this last week in the sake of we see these guys and their calling and an understanding that we will never understand our calling apart from God's Word. If we're not spending time in His Word, and I know a lot of folks say, oh, I don't like to read or whatever, I'm just telling you, we've got the golden ticket to understanding and truth that cuts through all of that stuff and brings us hope and brings us understanding and grows us in our relationship with our Savior. We need to take it. Even if it's in small doses, just begin praying over passages of Scripture. Take a verse, take small passages. If you need help with that, talk with us. We'd be glad to help you. We don't know it all. We struggle with it too. We're a bunch of sinners together. God wants to speak to all of us through His truth. And to the point that Jesus consecrated Himself that we might also be sanctified in the truth. He gave His life that we could know it, that we could be changed by it. Yeah, I know we got some kind of crazy light thing going on. That ain't me. It ain't Bar Jesus either, I guarantee you that. End of the Office episode. Jim, yeah, I know. Jim ends up with his telescope. Dwight ends up with his magic beans. And best part of the episode, it cuts to Dwight outside. And he's got these buckets. It's outside their warehouse where they work. He's got these 5-gallon buckets. And he's planted a seed in each one. And it shows him, like, watering the dirt in each of these buckets. And then, you know, like, having his, like, you know, conniving grin or whatever. He, like, you know, goes away, you know, like, thinking, oh, yes, you know, my pretty, whatever. And so he set this all up. And then after Dwight is gone, here comes Jim. And Jim has buckets with plants that are like this tall in each one. And he's switching them out, you know. He's switching them out. It's hilarious. Here's the deal. It's a trick. And there's a whole lot of things that we struggle with being tricked on. A whole lot of lies in this life. that we struggle with believing or not believing. And the truth is that we won't know the truth until we spend time in it. God wants to speak to us. He's put it right in front of us. And he's saying, seek me. And if you love me, love the truth, be a part of it. Be sanctified by it. Be changed by it. We don't have to fall for tricks. Jesus didn't need to use tricks. He helped us to understand we're sinners. We need a Savior. And the great thing is he didn't leave it at that. He brought a solution. God sent his Son to die on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sin, that he would take the death that we would deserve. It's Jesus. He's enough. Don't be tricked. Trust in him. He brings us truth, and it sets us free. Let's pray together.